1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all eat the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the extent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Heavenly Father, Lord, boy, this is rich and powerful, and Lord, it can be such a help. Lord, I pray that through the Bible study tonight, and then, Lord, for over probably the next two times we visit this chapter, Lord, we're going to look at four sins, dear God, that have caused many, many, many a Christian, a Lord who once served you and once loved you, and Lord, once was in the center of your will, dear God, to become a castaway. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help insulate us, prepare us. Lord, we've got an enemy. We sure have an enemy. And Lord, he wants to take every single one of us and take our lives and neutralize them as far as effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us. Lord, we need your help. Lord, by your grace and with your help, may we learn tonight how to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very interesting portion of scripture. When we get down to chapter 9 and we finished out chapter 9, the last word in chapter 9 is very important. It sets up what Paul's going to cover next through inspiration. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Then we look in verse 5 of chapter 10. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then if you go to the last verse that we read, verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he, there it is, F-A-L-L, he fall. Might be good to underline that word castaway, underline or circle that word overthrown. Come over here, verse 12, and then circle that word fall. Because this entire portion of Scripture is saying, listen, one of the reasons that I made sure I recorded the events of what happened to the people of Israel is, according to the Bible, for our admonition, for an ensample or an example to us, so that we would not make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made. Very fascinating, because what he begins in this chapter to cover is the fact that every single one of these folks that left Egypt and wintered into the wilderness, they all had some things in common. And he covers that verse 1, 2, down in verse number 3, and verse number 4. He said, brethren, I would not have you that you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Now all of these were children of God that had been delivered. All of these were people that had put blood on the doorpost. All of these are passed over the Red Sea. You know, God split the sea for them. Every single one of them, you know what? Ate manna from heaven. And every single one of them drank rock, water out of a rock. And you know what? That's a picture of salvation and the Christian life. We could say this. Every single one of us that have gotten saved and gotten into church for a time, if we were saved, we were saved because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were, then after that, we passed through the sea. And the Bible talks about this matter of being baptized. You know what? We were miraculously delivered from sin, just like they were delivered from Egypt. By the way, we all have the same spiritual food available to us. And we all have drunk of that spiritual drink. And I think that's talking about the Holy Spirit of God as far as the parallel to us, because we talk about those fountains of water that bubble inside of us. Now, folks, if you were truly saved, if you spent any amount of time in God's will, following the Lord, then if you were saved, you were saved by grace through faith. You were saved because of the shed blood of Jesus. That's true of all of us. And you know what? If you were obedient, you followed the Lord in believer's baptism. By the way, somebody took a Bible, hopefully, and explained that part of that baptismal process was a public decision that you were going to be raised to walk in newness of life. Sometimes I think we need to really emphasize what the baptism thing's about. This is, yes, the first step of obedience, but it's just not a picture that of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, even though obviously it is. But when I say raised to walk in newness of life, folks, that's a biblical term. It is a declaration to the congregation that, you know what? I put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. It's a commitment to live a new and different kind of a life. And then, you know what? Somebody handed you a Bible if you didn't already have one. And then, you know what? You had an opportunity to get up every morning. That manna was there waiting. If you'd go up and get it, if you'll get it, it's waiting there. By the way, the day you got saved, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, folks, that's not just a handful of people that have those advantages and the rest of us just got to try to figure out a way to get through the wilderness and figure this. No, everybody gets the same stuff. And that's what he starts out by saying. Now, folks, listen to me. If we fail when we've been given all of that, it's certainly not God's fault, because he's given us forgiveness. He's given us salvation. He's adopted us into his family. He's given us a preserved Bible that's available to us, and he's given us the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, folks, it's almost like if you're going to fail, you almost have to wanna. You have to decide to. You have to, because we all have those advantages, okay? And that's where he starts out by saying. Then he said this, wait a minute, verse 5, but with many, isn't that sad? Boy, I don't even know what, normally I like circling words in the Bible. I don't think I want to circle that one. That's too discouraging to look at. But many, not we're not talking about many people don't get saved. He's saying many of the ones that were delivered. That did put the blood on the doorpost and did have all these wonderful things happen, did have access to all of this. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were, and here it is, overthrown in the wilderness. Now, very interesting, because this is why this portion of scripture is so valuable. The Bible then is going to give us insight, specific Old Testament references, specific Old Testament stories that we go back to and say, why were some of them overthrown in the wilderness? Now we have, let me read down verse six on down. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And then four sins. You say, wait a minute, preacher, isn't there five sins? Because in verse 6 it says, now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now that should have been sin number one. Neither, and that's 2, 3, and 4. Well, I'm going to answer why I tell you that there's four sins here, not three sins here. Go back to James chapter number 1. If you were in my young adult class, you know we're going to revisit something I just taught not that long ago. But if you'll go to James chapter number 1, I want to show you the ingredients that lead up to a sin. And are these things right? No, they're not right. But they are the ingredients that have the potential of producing sin. Chapter number 1, James 1, verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Okay, so these are the two ingredients of a temptation. Boy, I haven't taught this in a while, and this is something that ought to be taught probably every year. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, if you're going to have a temptation occur, there's got to be two ingredients. There's got to be, first of all, your own lust. You're drawn away of your own lust. And then an enticer that entices, brings enticement targeted at your wrong desire or wrong lust. The word lust simply means wrong desire, okay? So notice this. A temptation occurs when we, first of all, are drawn away of our own lust. We begin to desire something we should not have. This is what got the children of Israel in trouble. Okay, now stay in James. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And see, so what they did is they started having a wandering eye. They started sitting around when it got a little tough in the wilderness and started talking about all the stuff they were missing in Egypt. And next thing you know, they're thinking more about what they left behind than what's ahead of them. And the devil's got them desiring things that they should have turned the page on. Now listen, if the Lord saved you out of the world, then you know what? The devil's going to come from time to time and bring that stuff back up into your mind and say, hey, just think of what you're missing. You remember the good time you used to have? And you remember? You know, he don't want you to remember all the memories. Okay, isn't it interesting that when they got into the wilderness, they start talking about how they missed the garlic and leeks, and I don't know why you'd miss either one of those, but they talk about, why didn't they ever say, oh, I sure miss getting beat. I sure miss being a slave. I sure miss when they came out and said, oh, by the way, we're not going to gather your straw for you. You're going to gather it and you're going to... Why doesn't the devil bring those memories back? Now, be careful. I say this to parents that were saved out of the world. Even when you're raising your children, sometimes you've got to be careful of telling... If the only stories you ever tell about your BC days are stuff where it sounds like it's a lot of fun, you better be careful. If you're going to tell those stories, then tell the rest of them. Because if you're not careful, and I understand you don't want to bring all the bad stuff and pray it in front of your kids, but you understand what I'm saying, that if every worldly memory you have that you start talking about, the kids are kind of like, wow, you know, we don't even have that much fun now. Must have been. I wonder how much more fun we'd have if they'd never gotten saved. Now, that's the kind of devil we have. You put those kind of thoughts in our young people's minds. So if you're going to start going down memory lane, then let's go all the way down it, and let's educate our kids properly, okay? And so, but I want you to go back and look at James here. Now, looky here at what it says. It says, but then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Verse 15. So every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, wait a minute. Sin hasn't occurred yet. You're thinking about it. You're desiring something you shouldn't have. And there may be an enticer there saying, go ahead. But wait a minute. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, you know what? If you think about killing somebody, it's just as bad as doing it. Look right up here. No, it's not. Okay, anybody ever gone to jail for thinking about killing somebody? If that was true, we'd all be in jail. And this, come on, somebody help me now. Amen. Say, preacher, I wouldn't think of killing them, maybe maiming them or something, but come on. Someone said, I don't think that statement's like that we need to stop and think about. You know, well, if you thought of killing that person, it's just as bad as doing it. No, it's not, because if you think about it and then you repent of it or you don't go through with it, then you know what? That person's still alive and there's not a funeral and there's not a widow and there's not children without it. Come on, what are you talking about? Now, what I'm saying is the Bible's very specific here, folks. At times, we're going to start desiring or thinking about things that or doing things that we haven't done, but we start desiring that. Now listen, say, preacher, are you telling me that's not a sin? No, but it's a Siamese twin to a sin. It's setting you up for a sin. Because if that lust, if you continue thinking about that and desiring that, sooner or later that lust will conceive and produce a sin. And that's not me, that's the Bible speaking. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so I want to take you back now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is kind of a setup sermon to get us ready for these things that we're going to cover. But the Bible says in verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now he's saying this. I'm going to cover four sins. Before I do, I'm going to say it one more time because I don't want anybody to mistake me. Also, preacher, so it's not a sin to desire the wrong things, so I'm going to go around desiring the wrong things because I'm not sinning. You will sin if you continue to do that. Okay? So, you know what? We're splitting hairs here. I believe James chapter 1 gives us a line, a definite line, but it's, let me tell you something, it's a pretty thin line. And so don't let the devil say, well, see, it's all right to think about it as long as I don't do it. No, because if you keep thinking about it, you will do it. Okay, and that's the first and opening lesson we need to learn. These four sins that I'm about to present to you folks does not start the day. You didn't think about it. The first time you thought about it wasn't 2 seconds before you did it. And every single person that commits these sins, if you could go back and you could open up their mind, and if you put on the screen the thoughts of their heart, they have been pondering this for some time. Now let's all stop right there, because you know what? We all need to understand that the devil has everybody in this room in his crosshairs, and he's working hard to destroy you. See, he wants you to be a castaway. He wants you to be overthrown before you get to Canaan land and can really accomplish amazing things for God. He don't want you to ever see the victorious Christian life. He wants you to watch this. What's the warning at the end of his? Wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And I'm afraid what happens, a lot of Christians think, well, I'm a good Christian because I don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Come on, let me ask you something. How much time do you spend thinking about doing it? Because the more time you're thinking about it, pretty soon you're going to end up doing it. And you know what? In many instances, it'll shock everybody around you. Because you know what? They don't see your thoughts. But God sees your thoughts. And the devil can't read your mind, but he's pretty good at watching us and reading us and figuring out where our eyes linger and what we're having trouble with and what we're... he's no dummy. Hey, you know what? Nobody in this room's, okay, older than 100. So nobody's been at this thing 100 years. He's been at it thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So, okay, so what we've got to do is be really careful. What I've got to do is confront this. Listen, you know, folks, we can desire the right things. I think so many times people fight the wrong desires, and it's because they've never developed right desires. Hey, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. You hear what I said? I want to serve the Lord. My desire is to please the Lord. That's my desire. And sometimes what we do is we focus on the negatives and we're fighting these wrong desires. And the honest truth is we push them out for a while. Come on, sweep everything clean, and they're gone for a while, and then here they come back stronger. You know what? It's called the doctrine of replacement. You know why you spend all your time fighting the wrong desires? Because you don't have a lot of right desires. Hey, why don't you get excited about some things that you ought to be excited about? Why don't you lose your heart in serving the Lord? Why don't you want to win a soul to Jesus Christ? Why don't you want to make a difference? Why don't you want to read your Bible every day? Why don't you want to spend time with God? You start getting all these right desires, it crowds out. There's no more room for all this stuff. And so, yeah, it's important to recognize wrong desires and to ask God to give you victory over them. But sweeping them out and not replacing them is not going to do you any good, okay? And so someone said, boy, I really struggle. I just have this desire for the wrong kind of music, but I've thrown it away 16 times. Well, have you ever got the right kind of music? See, I have a desire for the right kind of music that's stronger for any fleshly desire for the wrong kind of music. So even if my flesh sometimes wants to listen to something that shouldn't, you know what? My spirit, reborn spirit, is so excited about listening. I just put the right stuff in and start singing. Here I go. Pretty soon I don't even think about that other stuff. And so I hope that's a help to you. So remember this. If one of you young men, I mean, 3 or 4 or 5 years from now, I mean, it's sad. It's just wickedly sad. And I mean, it comes out and you crash and burn in your Christian life and some horrific sin that you're involved in and you shame the name of Christ and you drop out of church. I promise you, it started long before the day that all of us saw the result of it. Okay. Now, what he's going to do, of all of the things that he could warn us about, and he's going to warn this carnal church about, he said, let me tell you something. There's 4 sins that I promise you the devil's already working on all of us about. Now, think about that. What are those sins? All right, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, what story is that? Anybody have an idea what story that would be? What's he talking about when they ate and drank and rose up to play? The story of Moses is up on the mountain. Remember I talked about that? And he's coming down. He's so excited. Spent all this time with God. Got the law of God. And he gets about halfway down and says to Josh, man, are we being attacked? What's going on? What's that noise? He's like, no, I think that's the noise of... That's not the noise of war. It's the noise of music. It's the noise of song. What is that? By the time Moses got down off that mountain, can you imagine he came around and could see all that was going on? Oh, my goodness sakes. And the Bible, you know what this is, folks? It's the sin of idolatry. What were they worshiping? Were they down there worshiping the Lord God Jehovah? No, they pulled all their earrings off and threw them into the fire and magically this calf came rolling out. Maybe it even walked. It walked out. You know, they're not only doing the wrong things, they're lying about it. And you know what he says? Idolatry. Now think about this. Let me cover all four of them. All right, just kind of overview tonight. All right, and then verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them that committed and fell in one day, 320,000. Now, you might not know that number, it might not have significance, but that allows us to identify the exact event in the nation of Israel where God sent a plague and killed in one day 23,000 people. I'm going to show you something neat about that when we actually get to the story. But I want to say this. The day that Moses came off that mountain and they were worshiping a golden calf, before the sun set, there were 3,000 Israelites dead. The sin that was committed in intermarrying with the Moabites here, by the time this plague was stayed, folks, there was 24,000 people that were dead. You say, preacher said 23,000. Well, if you go back in the story, it says 24. See? The Bible contradicts itself. No. It says that in the story that there were 24,000 that died. And here it says 23,000 in what? One day. You know what? Everybody wants to come to me with the contradiction. You know what? You're just going to make a fool of yourself. So stop looking for contradiction. You know what I believe? I believe the Bible. It says 24,000 total died. I think there was 23,000 that died in one day and 1,000 probably the next couple days from the result of the plague. Ta-da! Bible's true. I mean, every time, you know, come on now. If you want to believe the Bible, there's always a reason or a reasonable explanation. If you just want to be a hog guy, then, you know, the Bible's wrong, then you can run around with that stuff. But again, you kind of make a fool of yourself doing it. Now, watch this. This is where we're going with this. He's saying, listen to me. I'm going to talk about four sins here that so angered the Lord. This is why he said some were overthrown, some fell in the wilderness. You know what he was saying? He's saying some of those folks that all came out, they came across that Red Sea, and they sang that song of Moses and that celebration, and they ate manna, and they drank of that. I mean, they were drinking of some of them were the 3,000 that are dead. Some of them are the 24,000 that God killed later. You know, just because you start out right don't mean you're going to stay right. Now, get what I said there. I didn't say just because you start out saved doesn't mean you're going to end saved. You're saved, you're saved. But you know what? This whole thing here is a wilderness. And we're one of these days, we're going to go to the promised land. Praise the Lord. But this is still a wilderness. And are you going to get overthrown in the wilderness? Are you going to be a castaway? You better take heed. Oh, not me, preacher. You better take heed. You think you stand. Okay, I want to say this. There's better Christians than all of us that at one time sat in this church or other churches like it and thought it'd never be them. Boy, a portion of Scripture is so valuable to every single one of us. Folks, I promise you, this is not a sermon that I'm just preaching to you. This is a sermon I'm preaching to me. And we all better take it serious if we want to finish this race. Remember what Paul was covering up there in chapter number 9? He said, hey, folks, just because you were at the starting line don't mean you're going to be at the finishing line. And that not everybody that started out fighting still in the fight. And he said, you better understand this matter of temperance and self-discipline and control and saying no to yourself. And then he's going to get down here and say, hey, let me tell you specifically the sins that the devil used on the Israelites. And you know what? They paid with their lives for it. Now think about that. And then we have this interesting statement, verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And aren't you glad God gave us these little clues here? And we're destroyed of what? Okay, so we know what story to go back and see. And again, we can go back into Numbers chapter 21. If you want to go back and read some of these this week, you'll be more prepared. But Exodus 32, the story of the golden calf. Exodus 25, the sin of intermarrying with the Moabites. 24,000 people die. Numbers 21, the sin of unthankfulness, that's what I call it. The sin of tempting Christ is the sin of unthankfulness. You read at what those Israelites were doing when God just finally listened and listened and listened and said, that's enough. And you know what the Creator did? He called down through the heavens And he had fiery serpents prepared. And those fiery serpents, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the camp of Israel, and all of a sudden, from all the way around them in the wilderness, there's this infiltration. Come on, how many of you hate snakes? Come on, amen. All right, most of us. Can you imagine? And these aren't just snakes. These are fiery snakes. These are vipers. These are poisonous. These are killers. And they're unleashed because of what sin? We better go back and look at that sin. What were they doing? By the way, some of you are going to say, that's it? Well, we think that's it. Apparently, God's got a different opinion of it. And so, you know, we'll go back and take a look at that. And in verse number 10, isn't this interesting? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, that's very, again, very interesting. What story is that from? Well, I'm going to just be honest with you. They murmured a lot. We could go to several places and say, and by the way, I wouldn't even probably argue with you because there are several places. But what I want to look at, I'm looking for a place where they murmured and God said, okay. Because if he killed them, if he's talking about sins where God was so angry that he immediately unleashed judgment on them. By the way, you say how many were killed by the serpents? The Bible doesn't give a number. It just says much people were killed by those fiery serpents. Remember what Moses was instructed to hold up before them, and they brought that pole with that brazen serpent on it. And all they had to do was look, and they were healed. Well, there's a sermon there, amen. But you go to Numbers 14, the story of the people refusing to enter Canaan land. You say, preacher, did a bunch of them die that day? Nope, but a death sentence was given that day. And you know what? Joshua and Caleb came back, and he said, you know what? We can do this, folks. We can do it. We can do it. You know, yeah, but look, there's giants and there's walled cities, but you know what? We got a great God. And you know what? Look at all the stuff that's waiting for us here. I mean, you're talking about a land flowing with milk and honey. It's good. It's good. It's good. We can do it. And ten men got up and went to negativity. And they were the I can'ts, the I can't crowd. I can't. We can't. We can't. We just can't. We can't do it. We just can't. We can't. We can't. We can't. Moses is saying, God said, we can. And a bunch of people said, well, we can't. And, you know, two men stood up, the congregation, yes, we can. And those 10 men's influence began to have a negative impact on the whole congregation. The Bible says they were murmuring against Moses. They were talking about stoning Moses, stoning spiritual leadership, anything, but we are not going back over there. And God heard it. And God comes down. We'll look at the story. But God comes down and has a conversation with Moses, said, Moses, listen, okay, we haven't even been out here this long, and look at their track record, look what's happening. You know, I told you about how God has a couple times just reset everything and started over. He said, I think it's time for us to do that again, Moses, because look at this, this is a mess. I mean, if I've done all of that for them, and I've given them an opportunity for all of this that I've promised to give to them, and they don't have enough faith to put their foot in the water, then maybe what we need to do is wipe this crew out and just start all over with you. And you know what Moses did? He stood before the Lord and he pleaded for the people. And he pleaded for God and his reputation. He said, if you kill all of them, what are the people in Egypt are going to say? And what are they going to say about you, God? And you know what? Hey, God was in a killing mood. And you know what God finally said? This was his compromise. He finally said, all right, Moses, all right, because you stood, be that daysman that stood between me and the people, he said, I won't kill them. But there ain't a one of them that I heard murmur that's put one foot on the other side of this river. And I'm going to turn you back around in here, and I'm going to make you trod circles in this sand until you bury every single one of them. Then we'll bring the next generation back, and we'll see whether or not they want to obey me or whether they want to murmur. Now, folks, we're going to have a study, okay? The next few times we come here together, we're going to have a study. I think I'll do the first two sins 1 week. I think we can get two done, and two the next week. If there's one we need to press down on, we'll press down on it. Just follow the Lord. Folks, you think about these things. If I, before any of you were, your attention was drawn to this chapter, before I even said we're going to study 1 Corinthians, if I'd have handed out blank pieces of paper and said, write down 4 sins that you think puts God in a killing mood, I'm not sure that we probably would have written down some of these. But I think we better take a look at it. Now, I'm going to finish with this, and you ponder it, and then we'll look at this. Man alive, Brother Gip, you haven't even stopped advertising books yet, and I'm almost done, all right? But he's my friend. I can take shots at him. But he stood here and said I was his friend. Yes. So, you think about this. I said to myself, okay, all right. And by the way, I'm not talking about just in the history of this church. Folks, I've served the Lord in a lot of places for a lot of years. I went back to every place I've ever served the Lord. And I've thought, as I went through, you know, my time frame and the different people that I served God with, and I said, I'm going to write down 15 or 20 names, Lord. Just bring people to mind. And I mean all the way back from, and I thought, I'm talking about the names, Lord. Give me the names of somebody that, I don't mean they got saved or we thought they got saved and they lasted 2 or 3 weeks and disappeared. I'm talking about people that, man alive, they got saved. They got scripturally baptized. There was evidence of a change in their life. They got into the manna. They had the Holy Spirit of God. I saw evidences of it. But at some point, whether it was 5 years, 10 years, 15, or 40 years, at some point they got overthrown. And now they're either not even in church, just a mess. And I just said, okay. And I laid those names out, and I looked at these four sins. Now, I've already studied each of the stories. I'm ahead of the game a little bit here. So I really had the understanding of these four things. And you're going to have the understanding, too. And you know what? I could sit there and write down one of those four sins beside every single name, and sometimes two of those sins by every single name. Now, watch this. I don't take any joy in that. What that ought to do is cause every one of us to tremble in fear.
Yes, sir.
Because there's a lot of people on that list that I think were better Christians than I am today. But if the devil can get them, he can get Jerry Ross. If I allow in my heart to begin to lust or desire or want things that I should not want, I should not want. So let's close on that thought. Before we get into the four sins, let's take a week and say, search me, O God, know my heart. Not search my hands, search my heart.
Right.
Not, Lord, what am I doing? Listen, what am I thinking about doing?
Right.
What is that thing that I just every once in a while just kind of went on by myself, spend way too much time pondering that I shouldn't be pondering? What is it that the devil's already setting me up for the fall? Okay, because that temptation can happen only two ways. When we're drawn away of our own lust, and then enticed. And the devil will notice our tendencies and notice our weak areas, our besetting sin. And sooner or later, he'll set the trap. And here comes that enticer. I mean, it happened to Eve. Happened to Samson. It happened to Joseph. But by the way, Joseph handled it right. You know what? That's why if you go on down through here, jump over and look at verse 13. Where are we going to go after this preacher? There hath no what? Temptation taking, isn't that praise God? Well, we're going to get it all before we get done. He's going to say, there's no temptation taking but such as is common to man. Preacher, I have no idea what you're talking about. There is no secret and never has been a secret desire, and I've never experienced that temptation. No, you're lying, okay? Because temptation is common to all men. All right, so you know what? We can all take a breath. Because you know what? Nobody's going after anybody. We're all in this area equal and vulnerable and good people. Good people. At some point started what? Just thinking about things they shouldn't thinking about. Desiring things they shouldn't desire. Wanting something that they shouldn't be wanting. And you know what? Pretty soon, devil. He's pretty good at it, folks. He's pretty good. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take, Lord, between now and the next time we open to this chapter, and before we get into these specific sins, Lord, help us to just do inventory of our life. Lord, identify these things in our heart with the help of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be honest with him, honest with you. Lord, help us to pray the right prayers, to get before you and say, Lord, and name these things. Lord, you've got to help me with this. Because, Lord, I'm spending way too much time thinking about this, and I'm laying the groundwork for a disaster, a tragedy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help our folks. Lord, I think we got good people here. I think we got some of the best people in America here. I love Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love the people here. I admire them. Lord, we're just all one really bad decision away from ruining our Christian testimony. There's not a person that's not true of. So I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we go through this process. So we first of all look and search our hearts. And then as we're warned against these sins, may we build extra protection in these four areas of our life. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.